Good morning, Grace Point.
Morning.
Looks like the attendance here this morning reminds me of a story of my favorite person that one meant a lot to me in my life, a gentleman named Carl Malone. Some of you may have heard of him. He was my youth counselor in Gardendale Methodist Church when we went there as a child, and he went on into become a pastor, and he preached a revival for a church somewhere else one week. And the first day they came in, and they got up there, and he was sitting next to the main pastor, and he looks out, and the crowd is kind of down, kind of slim. And so he leans over to the pastor, and he says, "Pastor, did you tell them I was coming?" He said, "No, but the word must have slipped out." So that's kind of how I feel this morning, but we'll do the best we can, and I'm going to try not to be too Baptist. I've been told I preach like a Baptist sometime. Go ahead and turn your Bibles if you have them. If not, I don't think they're in the pews anymore, are they? Philippians chapter 4. I think our scripture, is it still kind of small up here? Yeah. We got it up here, but there's a lot of words and not much room, I think, is the problem. And chapter 4, and we're going to talk about the first 9 verses. And if you got it in your Bible and you're looking at it, keep it there, because I'm going to go back and forth between what I'm saying and reading out of those 9 verses here this morning. But we're in the middle of a series that Pastor Taylor has started called Attacks on Gratitude. Attacks on Gratitude. And he, of course, like you've already heard, he's away on doing his duty in the National Guard. He's now in the Alabama National Guard. He did get that transfer settled, and he's now here instead of Kentucky. And we're going to have some times that we're going to have to share him with the National Guard, and he's going to be away. I don't think it's going to be as much as I thought it might be, but we knew that when he came here, that was a possibility. And but he's got some people that are lined up that's going to take his place here. Now, it's not always going to be me. Y'all missed it. Phil, you missed a great time to yell amen. So you're... But anyway, Taylor wants this series to continue, so he gave me my instructions this morning as to what scripture and what title this sermon would be about. And as we discuss some things this morning that cause us worries within the church, within our houses, our families, we all have worries. And if I were to ask each of you to list the top 3 worries that you have in your household or in your family or in this church, I'm sure finances would be one of the ones that would be on the top 3 of that list. And I'm not going to preach a sermon this morning on stewardship. That's not what I'm going to do. Don't worry. But I did find a cartoon, if you'll put it up there, that I thought was hilarious. I never have heard a stewardship sermon that good before. Is anybody else? But anyway, I did get back active in the church through a stewardship campaign, though. I'm not going to tell that story now, but if you're interested in that, catch me sometime. I'll be happy to tell you about it. But it was a stewardship campaign that got me back active in the church back in the early 70s. Our scripture again this morning is out of Philippians chapter 4, verse 1 through 9. New International Version is what I'm reading from. And the subtitle in the New International Version says, Closing Appeal for Steadfastness and Unity. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euoda and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. That's the test of love, isn't it? That's an adequate kind of love. An adequate love loves the unlovely. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. I prefer the word worry there. I don't like this translation because it replaces the word worry with anxious. Do not worry about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God indeed. Father, if my words are true to your words this morning, I pray that they will long be remembered. But if I stray away from your truth one bit this morning, Father, I pray those words are quickly forgotten. In the name of Jesus Christ, I ask these things. Amen. E. Stanley Jones once said, "The art of living is the least learned of all arts." He wrote a book titled Mastery, and he went on to say, "Man has learned the art of existing, of getting by somehow with the demands of life, of escaping with half answers, but he knows little about the art of living with all its demands." For many people, life is not a great experience. Many people do not like their families. Some people don't like the person they're married to. A lot of people don't like their jobs. Hardly anyone is satisfied with their income. They live a life that causes them stress. And it causes them stress in situations that are often troublesome. And it causes misery in every part of their life. Because it does not matter if the situation changes, they still seem to remain just as miserable as they were before. And the reason for that is that inside they really do not know how to live life. If you really get down to it, it's not the circumstances at all that is the problem. It is the person that is the problem. When I was at UAB, they had a program in HR where they taught classes. And they had these big block of classes that they taught in there up at the building called Medical Towers Building. And you had to sign up for them. And then they had these different certificates that you could get by completing different classes that fell into those categories. And I was interested in moving up to be a supervisor, so I went for the supervisory certificate. And as I was looking at the list of classes, there was one that just popped off the page at me, and it was called How to Deal with Difficult People. And I said, I got to take that because I'm going to tell his name because he's no longer with us. But I've got a guy that I work with that is so hard to get along with. His name's Jim Bob. Jim Bob is just obstinate. He's just angry all the time. He just can't get along with him. Nothing pleases him. He's just awful. I need to learn how to get along with him. So I went and I took that class and I completed that class, and I walked out when that class was over thinking, I'm the problem, not him. So often that's the truth. Those of you who grew up in my generation, you baby boomers out there, you did not know that we had it so good back in those days when we only had a little black and white TV with a rabbit ear and tin foil wrapped around it and had three stations we could watch, and one of them was Alabama Public Television. Back then, the only way we got our national news was either Huntley and Brinkley or Walter Cronkite in a 30-minute broadcast every night, or read it in the paper the next day. Today we have news on our internet, on our computers, on our phones, on our TVs. We have 24 hours, 7 days a week news coverage. We see the news 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I can remember when the Gulf War started, sitting in front of TV watching CNN and watching that war take place on television. I thought, man, this is incredible. Today's TVs, instead of a small black and white with aluminum foil on the antenna, we've got huge wall-sized televisions, full color, high definition. And we hook it up to a cable where we have hundreds and hundreds of channels to look at. And we sit back and say, man, there's nothing on TV to watch. The commercials that Madison Avenue put out are unbelievable sometimes. But they claim they've got the answer to all of the world's problems. Advertising products that supposedly make our lives blissful. You can use this product, you're going to be happy. If you use that product, you will be loved. Products that can make you wise, and products that can make you charming, and products that help you become moderately wealthy, and it also got things out there that will help you have well-behaved children. And because of all these wonderful products, life becomes a gentle breeze, a happy-go-lucky experience, all because you use Right Guard deodorant. And when these products fail to deliver, when they don't deliver what they have advertised that they're going to deliver, we can fall back on the advertisements for Sleepies, Somnix, and Night Owl to help us sleep. I saw a commercial. This blows my mind. This is where we don't have enough to worry about if we worry about this. A lady sitting in her den or her living room in a comfortable chair with a heating pad on her lap. Now, all of a sudden, in comes a man into the room with a leaf blower. And he blows that heating pad off of her lap. And then they go into talking about this new weighted heating pad, how much better it is. It stays in place. It puts pressure where the heat is. And it shows that same scene again, and when the guy comes through with the leaf blower this time, he cannot blow it out of her lap. Church, are we just dreaming about things to worry about? We got an election here in a little over a week or so. We got COVID-19 all around us. It's touched every one of us in some sort of way. It's at least if we don't know someone who has it, we have had to change and modify our life around it. We have so many things out there. There's businesses shutting down. There's restaurants that can't work beyond 25% capacity. There's riots in the street. There's people burning buildings down and shooting policemen. And do we really think we've got a problem with a man blowing a heating pad off our lap with a leaf blower? E. Stanley Jones is right. He says, man doesn't know how to live. A magazine once featured an article on Ernest Hemingway. And it said in the subtitle, Hemingway had proven that you could beat sin. It went on to say that the old, antiquated, Victorian, puritanical concept of sin could be done in easily, and Hemingway was the living proof that it could be. The article also went on to say that he had done everything possible. He had traveled everywhere in the world. He had fought in revolutions in other countries all around the world. He had enjoyed fame and fortune, and he was living life to the fullest. He said that he was the living proof that you could beat so-called sin and get away with it. 10 years to the very month that article was published, Hemingway took a gun, put it to his head, and blew his brains out. You see, he never learned how to live, and he paid a high price for it. Now, there's only three ways to handle the problems that we face today. Only three ways. Three ways to live life. Number one, you either break out. Number two, you break down. Or three, you break through. To break through is really the only good way to do it. To really be alive and live the fullest and the richest sense of the word is to break through the troubles that you have and come out on the other side victorious. Okay, how do you do that? That makes a lot of sense, but how do you do that? Paul gives us the answers. If ever there was a man who lived in adverse circumstances and was able to break through continually, it was Paul. Look at our scriptures this morning again, Philippians 4, and let's look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, "Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." Wow, did you hear that? One more time. "Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." Paul sets the standard way up on the top shelf. Paul's not speaking from pride here. Paul is not saying, "Hey, I'm better than you are." This is Paul saying, "Hey, I've learned how to cope with all of this. I've learned how to cope with life. And I want to share what I've learned with you." That's not pride. That's being eager to share what he's learned with everybody else. That's called generosity, church, not pride. Paul has learned the secret of coping with life. Paul has learned the secret of victory. And Paul says, "Now you watch me, and the way that I do it, the way that I do this, is the way that you should do it." Paul was adequate. Paul was so adequate that he could sing while he was in jail. Paul was so adequate that he could stand boldly before the Greeks on Mars Hill and declare his faith without flinching. Paul was so adequate that he could stand nose to nose with Felix and Festus and Agrippa, even though they held his life in their hands, and he would do so fearlessly. The adequacy of the life of Paul allowed him to be a prisoner in his own home, and he never complained. And then finally, Paul was adequate enough to lay his head on a chopping block and have it severed from his body. And all of that because Paul was adequate. And he asked, "What have you learned? And what have you heard? And what have you seen in me? Just do it." You see, Nike wasn't the first company to use that slogan. Paul was. Paul says, "Just do it." Pattern your life after Paul. Paul knew how to meet life. Paul declares, "I've learned the secret." Paul is sharing with us how to achieve victory and how to break through the trouble and come out victorious. Just do it. Paul was adequate. You may ask, well, what was it that brought about such adequacy in Paul? Well, let's look back at this morning's scripture again, verse 1. "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm." Did you hear that? Stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. There are many keys to adequate living, and I'm going to discuss 6 this morning. Key number 1 is take an adequate stand. I heard a wise man once say, if you're nothing but a blade of grass in a pasture, and you're growing there, and you're waiting for a cow to wander by and eat you and convert you into manure, that's the entire philosophy of your life, then you're in real trouble. That's down home common sense. That's putting the hay down where the goats can get to it. And then if you only exist for Boxing Day, now Boxing Day is not the day after Christmas like it is in England. I'm talking about Boxing Day, the day that you're slapped in a box and you're dropped in a hole in the ground and somebody comes and throws a lily in there on top of you, then, my friend, you're in bad trouble. There must be a reason. There must be something upon which we can plant our feet and firmly stand. We must have a reason for existing, for living. The answer is what we begin to see in chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends." Now, that's the first principle. That's the first key. Stand firm. Stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm in Christ. That's an adequate stand. Paul says the phrase "in Christ" in his writings 132 times. 132 times he says "in Christ." The Christian lives in, the Christian lives in Christ as a bird lives in the air. A Christian lives in life as a fish lives in water. A Christian lives in life as the roots of a plant live in soil. The believer lives in Christ. Paul was in Christ. Paul goes further up to say, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Then what is the next line of that? He says, yet it isn't even me that's living. It's Christ within me. A man must be in Christ. Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father except by me. The only way you can ever know Christ is to hear about him. You must read about him in the Gospels. And until you see what he did, and until you believe it with your whole heart what he did, you will never develop a personal relationship with the living God through the living Christ by faith. You see, God is holy. God does not make mistakes. God always does what is right. I'm feeling the firmness of the rock under my feet. God, I know that you'll do what is right. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. God always does what is right. God is almighty. God, you have ordained us for judgment. God, you have set us up for correction. God, you are so strong and so powerful. God, you are sovereign and you are at work. And there's one more thing here. God is faithful. God told Israel, I will be your God and you will be my people. You see, God made a covenant. He made a promise. And God does not tell lies. God is faithful. Stand firm. Make an adequate stand. One more thing from verse 1. It says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. Did you see it or did you just glaze past it? The adequate love. That's another key. You do not know. You know not. You know that not loving makes people unhealthy and miserable. Look at verse 1 closely. Did you see it? Adequate love, that's the next key. It gushes out of Paul. Adequate love. Paul just loves these people. He says, by my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Paul says it because he means it. Paul means it because he sees these people as being wonderful people. Now, wait a minute, Paul. Really? Really? Have you met two of those people? Have you met Euoda, a woman that was referred to in the scriptures as hateful? Have you met Syntyche? Paul, did you meet these two women? You did meet these women, right, Paul? These women were so evil that they were used in the scriptures as bad examples. But you know what? The Apostle Paul loved those two ladies. They were not helping his work one bit. But Paul did not just love the lovable. Loving the lovable, that's easy. It's difficult when you love Euoda and Syntyche. That's when it gets difficult. Loving the unlovable. That is a true test of love. That is an adequate kind of love. An adequate love loves the unlovable. Paul did not cast these women aside. Paul, showing his concern and his love for them, calls upon them to be of the same mind in the Lord. That's the kind of love Paul's talking about. He's talking about loving the unlovable. He's talking about loving the people even that are problematic. That kind of love is great for your mental health. For centuries, mockers have ridiculed the advice of Jesus when he has said, love your enemies. Scoffers say that that's impractical, unrealistic. That's absurd. There are sick people in hospitals today because they have been eaten apart by their bitterness, by their animosity, and their hatred towards other people. Running around with bitterness is disastrous, not only spiritually, but physically. If there's somebody in your life that you don't love, there's somebody in your life that you cannot love, then friend, you need to spend some quality time on your knees and ask God to help you love that person. And when you need to go to that person, after you've prayed, you need to go to that person and ask their forgiveness for not loving them. And see if you cannot build a relationship of love with them. That's the healthiest thing that you could possibly do in your life apart from knowing Christ. The next key this morning is adequate joy. You know, happy people are healthy people. We've said that already this morning. And happy people are people who live life to the fullest. The thing is that America is the land where we have all we need to make us happy. But to access that joy, you must have adequate joy. Verse 4 of our scripture, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." Listen to that again. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say what? Rejoice. Just in case you did not hear him the first time, he repeats it. And then you say, well, I don't have anything to rejoice about. Paul, it's easy for you to rejoice. You don't have the problems I have. What did you say? First, Paul is not talking about your problems. Paul says, rejoice. What are the next words? In the Lord. Paul replies, I don't rejoice in my problems either. I have continual sorrow in my heart and heaviness in my heart for Israel. Paul confides, I cry a lot. Paul says, I'm sick of my physical infirmity. The thorn in my side is driving me crazy. I would love for God to take it away from me, but he's not going to do it. And Paul says, I am not really happy about that at all. But he says, I cannot honestly say that I'm happy about getting beat up everywhere I go either. I mean, from a physical standpoint, it is not really a lot of fun. But Paul asks, do you know what? I do rejoice in the Lord. Paul exclaims, I am always rejoicing in the Lord. I cannot always rejoice in my circumstances, but in my relationship to Jesus, I have constant joy. Whenever your circumstances get heavy, who do you rejoice in? It is interesting that we are told to rejoice 70 times in the New Testament. Rejoicing is saying over and over, hey, Lord, I'm yours, and I don't understand what's going on around me, but I'm so glad that I belong to you. Church, that is rejoicing. That is adequate joy. Our next key is adequate joy. Gentleness. Verse 5 says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. You know that there are some people who just go through life like a bull in a china shop. They charge full speed ahead. There's this big boom in the beginning. And in the wake of their journey, they leave a trail of scattered people behind as they move through life. These people have no idea how to interface with. They have no idea how to adjust themselves to. They have no idea how to be gentle with or loving to or tender-hearted towards other people. They just don't know how. There's something about Christ that's desirable in terms of being gentle. Jesus was gentle, yet he was also firm. All too often, we develop a picture in our minds of Jesus being this docile, passive, submissive person. But he could be firm when he needed to be. He could be a lion when he had to be. But somehow there was this gentleness about him that drew women and little children to his side. And take David. David was a great warrior. He killed the giant Goliath. David was a fierce warrior. He slayed over 10,000 enemy soldiers. But David could sit down with a harp in his hand and he could soothe the savage beast. Christians need a gentleness about them. Paul had a great gentleness in his heart. Paul was also a lion of courage. Paul fought violently, tooth and nail, against sin, but Paul was like a lamb when he had to be gentle. And when the time called for anger and rage, Paul knew how to show his fury. But in his heart, there was a basic kind of gentleness, an adequate gentleness. Next key, adequate security. Verses 6 and 7 says, do not be anxious about anything. Do not worry about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul's telling us not to worry about anything, that the Lord's always nearby. He's there. Did you get that? What have you been worried about? The Lord's right there. The Lord's right here. We have real security in the presence of Jesus Christ. Okay, you say, but when does that happen? Well, Psalm 121 tells us clearly, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. Now pay close attention to the next two verses. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. Church, we must be Christ. We must live Christ-conscious lives. How do you just consistently have Christ on your mind? Well, you saturate your mind with the presence of Christ and his thoughts. And how do you do that? You study the Word of God, for one. The more you study the Word of God, the more God's thoughts are in your mind. The more God's thoughts that are in your mind, the more the presence of Christ is in your mind. The more his presence is in your mind, the more secure you are. The more secure you are, the more peace you have. And that brings us full circle back to verse 7 this morning scripture, where it says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That is adequate security. And finally, adequate knowledge. This is so important. Verse 8 and 9. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. How do we do this? Well, whatever you feed your brain is going to determine how you live your life. What are you reading right now? What kind of TV shows are you watching? What movies do you watch? How do you spend your spare time? You put garbage in, you're going to pump garbage out. Don't pump garbage in. Pump in truth and honesty and justice and purity and lovely things and good things and virtuous things and praise. And if you saturate yourself with the Word of God, when you put the Word of God in, then you're going to find that you can begin to live a life in the Word. You will live a life worthy of Jesus Christ. Now, Taylor selected the sermon this morning titled Worry. I have chosen to highlight the word adequate. And as a close with this question, do you live a life of constant worry? We've looked at six adequate keys this morning that give us the weapons that we need to avoid worry. They're up there on the screen. Adequate stand. Take an adequate stand. Have an adequate love. Experience adequate joy. Share adequate gentleness. Provide adequate security. equip yourself with adequate knowledge. Then we can all share the attitude of Alfred E. Newman. Remember him? What, me worry? You got him back there, Vicky? There he is. What, me worry? Now, I don't know what Alfred E. had going on in his life, why he was able to avoid worry. But I'm positive if we live a life that follows our scripture this morning, following the example of Paul, we will be able to put all worry aside. Church, now is the time that we, when I say we, I'm talking about Grace Point now. Now is the time that we need to come together. We need to unite. We cannot be like Euoda or Sintachi. But we know that there are likely those among us who are like Euoda and Sintachi. So if it is our duty and it is our responsibility to love them. We were gaining momentum when this virus hit us. We had people lined up to be baptized and join the church. And we had to shut down. And I'm going to be honest with you. Against what I've been preaching this morning, I'm worried about we're not going to regain that momentum quickly. But I must be honest. Going against what I just preached, I am worried about that and the immediate future of this wonderful church that we call Grace Point. So we have some work to do. I have a lot of work to do to overcome my worry. I have and pray that I will allow the words that I preach this morning to pierce my own heart and allow me to make the changes that I need to overcome my worry. I pray that you will do the same. Heavenly Father, it may be, whatever it may be, Father, we pray today that all of us might commit ourselves anew and afresh to the principles that can bring about real adequacy, that we might live lives that will follow 1 Peter 2:15 when it says, "For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people." That we might shut the mouths of the critics who would condemn our faith because our lives do not match what they say. Father, I also pray that we do not fall victim to half-truths, one-sided stories, or rumors that hinder our relationship with you and your church. God, help us to be able to live what we preach and to make Christianity believable because it works. We will give you the praise for what you do and what you desire to do as we yield to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in whose name I pray. And as Robbie's going to lead us in our final song this morning, I want to challenge you. I want you to I'm going to open the altar. Now, we're under social distancing, so we can't load the altar up, but it is open if you have a desire to come up and pray. If not, I'm going to give them permission to sit down during this song. Turn where you're sitting into your personal altar. Use the back of the pew in front of you as your altar. Lean forward and use it as your altar. Pray that we have the adequacy to do those things that we need to do to replace worry in our hearts and to live a life that Paul wrote about in our scriptures this morning. Whatever you've learned, whatever you've received, whatever you have heard or seen in me, put it into practice. I ask you now to pray that you become a beacon of light to others as we set aside the worries that represents this year of 2020 that we're in. And set an example to those who are watching us, both here on Facebook and as we walk out of this building into the world. Pray that we support and have confidence and faith in those who have been put in the positions of leadership to make decisions for our church, and that they make the adequate decisions that will help the church become stronger. Pray in the name of Jesus Christ as you come this morning.